Our reading this morning is John chapter 1. We're going to read the first 14 verses. And this is the introduction to the gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beautiful and poetic, metaphoric language about the advent, the coming of our Savior. John is different than the other gospel writers. The other gospel writers told a history about the events that occurred during the life of Christ, and each one of them has a different take or a different theme. But John's gospel is a theology. And in these words that he uses, which are very poetic and, as I said, metaphorical language, he describes the coming of Jesus, the advent of Jesus Christ, as light shining in a dark place. And that's going to be our thought this morning. The light shines in the darkness. I'm going to take for our text the fifth verse. And it says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." One of the most telling pictures of the season is the Christmas star. And that some of you have probably read in the news where on, I believe it's the 21st of December, there's going to be the just exact right alignment for us to be able to see the Christmas star for the first time in some 800 years. And maybe I don't have all my facts exactly right, but I thought about how that star would light up the dark sky and how much of a picture that is about what Jesus is to us and what Jesus is to the world. John describes the coming of Jesus as light shining in a dark place. And we can relate to this morning. There's lots of talk right now about darkness, and even some that are always trying to tell us how dark things are. No doubt we live in a world that's filled with darkness, and we'll get to that here in just a little bit. But certainly light, whenever it shines in the midst of darkness, is a sign of hope, is a sign of life, is a sign of rejoicing. And that is what Christmas is to every one of us. Now, I know that we have many trials and many struggles. There's many burdens here this morning. But my heart is to encourage us by pointing our hearts to Jesus. And just like the shepherds that saw the bright lights of the angel's appearance that night, may we think about the coming of Christ, and we may think about the relationship that God has put in our lives through Christ that might encourage us, might give us a reason to feel like that we can continue doing the Lord's business. Now, John, when he describes the beginning of the gospel, he starts off by talking about the creation. He says that Jesus, or this Word that became flesh, was in the beginning with God. And that this Word, and the word means the logos, or the expression of something. And so when John is describing Jesus as the Word of God, he's saying that he is the manifestation of God, the expression of God, where just as we speak, and as we speak, we begin to understand the reality of something, so when Jesus came, we beheld the glory of God. Now, John, when he talks about this Word, he says he was with God and he was God, and that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's ironic to think about Jesus, baby Jesus, in a manger. And yet that little baby, the Christ child, was in his person, in the presence of God when he spoke the world into existence. And John goes even further to say nothing was made that wasn't made through him. It blows our mind. It's hard for us to understand. The children right now are scratching their heads and saying, how could that be? And it's a mystery. But I wanted us to turn back to creation and just think for a minute about what the world was like before God spoke into it. It says in the first part of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now let's look at how God's Word describes the world before God spoke. It was without form. It was void. There was darkness upon the face of the deep. And then the Spirit of God hovered or moved upon the face of the waters. And God said. So God spoke into a darkness that's difficult, impossible for us to understand. And he said the words, let there be light. And immediately, before there were luminaries, before there was a sun, before there was a moon, before there were stars, there was light. Because God's Word is light to the world. And God said, let there be light. And literally, this would read, light be, light was. As soon as his voice permeated into the chaos that was there, light began. And light is the essence of all life. Without it, we would have no life at all. And so John uses that to illustrate the way it was when Jesus came into the world. That Jesus came into a place that was dark, and yet he was light to a darkened world. There in the creation, Moses, when he was writing, he said that God separated the light from the darkness. And the light he called day, and the darkness he called night. Now, I know all of this is elementary, and you know all of those things, but even these very basic principles are being questioned today. The world came into existence by the Word of God. Amen. He spoke, and light was. And you can go on the different days and see how that God spoke the world into existence from nothing. And without God, this world is without form and void and dark. We can't even imagine what a world would be like without God's presence, because we've never known a world without God's presence. He spoke and light came into existence, and everything that we see and experience and know is because of the presence of God. Now, we may not acknowledge His presence, but yet we benefit from His presence and His Word every single day. And by His being, we live. We otherwise would not know life. Our lives are dependent upon the will of God, the presence of God, the being of God. And many times we think about our life as it being our life. But in reality, all of us are wholly dependent upon God for every breath that we take. Our hearts beat involuntarily. We don't choose for them to, they just do. And we can explain by science why that is, but there's a mystery to it. Why is it that things continue to go in order without anybody willing it so? Well, I guess the answer to that is that it doesn't. It is willed so. It's just not willed so by man. It's willed so by God. So that's the backdrop of what John is saying when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." You can see it was the Word of God that spoke the world into existence. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, I spent a little bit more time on that than I wanted to, but I want you to understand that's the thought that John is using when he talks about Christ coming into the world. That just as there was chaos and darkness in the world whenever before it was spoken into by the voice of God, so the place that Jesus came to was a place of darkness, a place that was void of the manifest presence of God, a place that desperately needed light. Now, this darkness that Christ shined into doesn't really exist in and of itself. It's interesting when you think about darkness. Darkness is not something that is substantive. It's not something that exists in and of itself. It's something that is a manifestation of the absence of something. So darkness is the absence of light. It doesn't exist in itself, but it demonstrates that it's missing light. And I think that's so important for us to understand that darkness is just void. It's just missing what is really necessary there, and that is for light to shine into it. And so the world that Christ came into, it was dark, meaning that it was missing something. And our world is missing something when it goes apart from the will of God. Our world is missing. It's not what it should be whenever God's will is not being performed or God's presence is not made manifest. And this world is always, to some degree, in a state of darkness until the last day. But the day that Jesus came into was exceedingly dark. It said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, darkness is, and light, they're metaphors for something that we need to understand about the world that Jesus entered, and something we need to understand about the world that we live in right now. So darkness symbolizes ignorance, a lack of knowledge. Ignorance is not anything in of itself. It's just a absence of true knowledge. Now, that doesn't mean that people don't understand some things, but the world had gotten to a place where the things that they understood wrongly. And the main thing that they were missing was the knowledge of God. And Jesus came to declare God unto his generation, but it's described in the Bible as a dark place that was living in ignorance. Secondly, not just ignorance, but it was living in wickedness. And wickedness is not something in and of itself, but it's the absence of righteousness and goodness. So when righteousness is removed, when goodness is removed, what's left is wickedness. And so the generation that Jesus entered was void of understanding and void of righteousness. It reminds me of what God said about Noah's day, which was a long time ago, by the way, before we had all the inventions that we have today. God looked down upon Noah's day, and it says the thoughts and the imaginations of men's hearts was only evil continually. Can you imagine from God's perspective, as he looked down upon his creation, that which he had made and called good, and the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts was only evil continually. And it repented God that he had made man. So if you don't think that God gets upset, you've never read the Bible. He was repenting. Not that he repented of his own sins, but he was disappointed with mankind. And the day that Jesus entered into was like that. It was a place of darkness. Religion had become corrupt. Politics had become corrupt. And there was an absence of knowledge and an absence of righteousness. And what it boiled down to was an absence of the presence of God. John, when he was describing God in his letter, his epistle, he said that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so wherever God is manifestly present, it's a light place. It's a place of brightness. And yet the day of Jesus was described as a very dark place, meaning that God wasn't present in a manifest way in their generation, not in their sacrifices, not in their religion, that God wasn't there. But Jesus came in like a light shining in a dark place. In the book of Isaiah, when it was telling us about the coming of Christ, and this is a popular messianic prophecy, it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. And so there must have been a lot of hopelessness in the day that Jesus entered into, and people feeling like they were forgotten of God. But God had not forgotten his people. He had not forgotten his creation. And the morning was getting ready to rise, and the day star was about ready to shine, and no one knew it. And no one was ready for it, or very few were ready for it. When Jesus came into the world, he came into the world as a light shining in a dark place. Now, how does the world that Jesus stepped into compare with our own generation? An absence of knowledge, an absence of righteousness, an absence of the manifest presence of God. I would say that it feels like it could have been talking about us. That when the Bible describes the last days, there's a lot about those descriptions that remind me of our day. And sometimes I even wonder, how long can this continue to go in the direction that it's going before God says, that's dark enough? I don't know the answer to that question, but I ask it. I wonder sometimes, how far down this path can we go before God finally says, that's dark enough, and he turns the lights back on? Now, he's not going to do it from a manger the next time, but he is going to send his son again. I don't know the answer to that, but I think it is worth us asking that question. And if you think about it globally, in a lot of ways, we live in a very dark time with so many blessings. Like, that's the irony of it, is that God has been so good to us, but yet it's like we're taking the blessings of God, but forgetting the blesser. Like, all around America, especially, we live in probably the best picture of this. The most wealthy nation on the face of the earth in so many ways, and yet so many people are void of knowledge. And I'm not talking about what you get at the university, but wisdom, godly knowledge, void of that, void of righteousness, and void of the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. I know I keep saying that because I know some of you will say, well, God is everywhere. And it's true that he's everywhere, but he's not manifestly present everywhere. And those of us that have felt his presence know the difference between that. We can say, well, he's at all places at all times, but there's some places when we say, you know, the Lord was there. Well, he's everywhere, but he was there in a special way. I long for more of that. For more of the manifest presence of God in our life. Where we say, God's here. Oh, I know he's everywhere, but I mean, did you feel that? He was here. Did you see what he did? It's like he just stepped into our world and did a miracle. That's what he did in Jesus' day. Now, I want us just for a minute to think about what it's like for the individual that's life is without God in their life. Maybe this morning you're experiencing that. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody that's listening this morning that you've never come to know the Lord as your Savior. And you say, my life is a dark place. Absence of the things I need to know. Absent of righteousness. My life is a mess. We all need a Savior. You need one. I need one. If Christ doesn't live down here in our hearts by faith, then our heart is a dark place. Jesus said, if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He wasn't talking about turning the physical lights off. He was talking about if you don't have God in your life, if you don't have his Spirit in your heart, if you don't have Christ as your Savior, that life is a dark life. For God made you with the purpose of knowing him and enjoying him, and you're missing it. If you don't have Christ in your life, if you're lost this morning, then you're missing everything you were made to be. And that becomes a great darkness. And the longer you go in that state, the darker it becomes. I remember whenever I was lost, that was something that I really took notice of, was the darkness. I'd close my eyes, and of course when I closed my eyes, it was dark. But God used that to show me that if I don't come to him, if I don't get saved, my eternity is going to be in utter and darkness. I didn't want that. I didn't want to go through life and eternity without the presence of God, without the light of Christ. I couldn't take it. It convicted me. I wanted what he could provide to me. I was missing something. And if you've got a testimony of salvation, you've experienced that very thing, where you came to God void, empty, and dark. And if you've been saved, you know what it was like for the light to shine in your heart. Now, I know that some say they saw, you know, a physical light. I never saw that, but I felt peace in my heart. And it was like the switch got turned on inside. And I couldn't do that. I didn't have the power to turn the switch on. But it's like God reached in. Turned the switch on. The light was on. And it was life. So I want to talk about that for a minute, about the light shining. The light shineth in the darkness. One of the pictures we talked about, the Christmas star, you see it amongst a dark sky and the light that's shining and permeating through the dark. One of the ways that Jesus described himself during his ministry was the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I love John 8, 12. Whoever follows me, and that word follows means to follow by faith or to put their trust in me. Whoever puts their trust in me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You want to really live? I mean, you want to live in such a way that you're not missing something? You believe upon Christ. You throw yourself on Him. And you say, "Oh God, I'm tired of living my own way." You see, I think sometimes we get so confused about what stands between us and God. It's those things that we do to trust in ourselves. You know, we want to hold on to things. We don't want to give it all up. And so we want Christ plus something else. I want to be able to hang on to what I've got, whatever little thing that it is, whatever silly thing that it is. But as long as He'll let me hang on to that and I'll put my trust in Him, then I think I can do it. And Jesus says, no, you can't hang on to anything. You have to give it all up. You have to surrender everything. That's why anybody that's really been saved knows what it is to surrender. If you've never surrendered to God by repenting of your sins and surrendering, and I don't know how to explain it except for just to say that you give it all up, then you've never been saved. There needs to be a time in your life where between you and God, you get that worked out. And what it looks like is not a negotiation. God doesn't negotiate. You've got nothing to bargain with. You just give it all up. And the irony is, this is ironic, that when you give everything up and you lose everything in your life, and you just surrender it all and you say, "I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. I'm just going to fall at Christ's feet and say, please take me and do with me what you will." That's really living. Because then He takes your life and He starts making it to what He wants it to be. And that's the wonder of the Christian experience. So Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." He didn't say, "I'm a light of the world." He said, "I am the light of the world. And he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So let's think about the world that was in darkness that was missing something. A couple of things that I said was it was missing knowledge. So ignorance. What Jesus does is he fills that void. Because you come to know, first of all, God, and then by extension, everything necessary to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. I must think about how difficult it would be for someone who doesn't believe in God to explain the creation. And I've read lots of textbooks where they've tried. I'm going to tell my little buddy, Lincoln, he says, "I cannot stand it when they say it's billions of years old." It just bothers Lincoln. Don't they know that God created everything, and it wasn't that long ago? I don't know how old the world is, but the point is that they try to explain in billions because you couldn't buy it if it was a million. But if you say billions, now anything's possible. So you just follow that down and say, "Well, I know that couldn't happen in a million years, But maybe in a billion years, who knows? Does that sound like science? That doesn't sound like science at all. That sounds like a religious system to me. But you see, whenever you come to know Christ, He takes the place where there's ignorance and He fills it with knowledge. And most importantly, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of His Word. To know wisdom, to know understanding, to know God brings light into a dark place. And then not only that, but wickedness, the absence of righteousness, Jesus is the answer to the darkness of the world. He inserts righteousness where there is none. How does He do that? Well, Jesus perfectly lived a righteous life. The Bible says that He lived among us and we beheld His glory. But that even though He was tempted in every way as we are, yet He went through this life and He struggled with everything that you struggled with to some degree, and yet He never sinned. Now, every one of us deserves to die because of something that we've done. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And all of us know that we have sinned, and so if the wages of sin is death, then that's what I mean when I say we deserve to die. But Jesus, that's not true of Him. Read His life. Read His story. All He did was care for people. All He did was heal. All He did was help. All He did was love. And they hated Him for it. He showed us righteousness. He showed us what it is to live righteously before God. And more importantly, He showed us the presence of God. I told you last week about our nativity scene that we have in our living room. And that baby child that's there in the manger, and his mother carrying him, and his father standing with his shepherd's staff and his hand upon his heart. What would it have been like to have the very presence of God in the flesh, in your arms? I don't know. It makes me wonder. Do you know what made Mary wonder too? Several times it says about Mary when she was going through this that she pondered those things in her heart. Jesus filled the room with light. And the room was the world. It doesn't matter how dark the day is, there's always hope. Because a flicker of light can light up the whole room. And Jesus is the light of the world. Last thing, truly, and I'll be done. The darkness comprehended it not. I want to talk about the reception of that light. Now, the word comprehended, I've always struggled with this verse because I didn't understand. And the word comprehend there means, in our vernacular, it means to understand. And I thought, is that an excuse? You know, the world didn't understand. Well, I learned something as I studied this, that the old word doesn't mean to understand. So what did John mean when he said that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not? Well, comprehended in the old language means more than understanding. The idea is not only to understand something, but to receive it. And that puts a little bit of a different idea here. Not just that you cognitively comprehend it, but that you understand it and receive it as it's given. The idea here in John is that the darkness was so thick that it would not receive the light. Now that makes more sense when you read the rest of the chapter. And it says things like this. He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Now it didn't mean that everyone didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't receive him for who he was. He came into his own, and now he uses the word receive. He came into his own, and his own received him not. The darkness was so thick that it would not receive the light. Now, I don't know that I've ever seen a darkness so thick that it wouldn't receive the light, but it's imagery. It's that not only was the place dark, it was very dark. Not only was the place void of knowledge and righteousness, but it was so void you could feel the emptiness. How dark is a darkness you can feel? Just something to think about. Our hearts can get that dark. Or even as light tries to penetrate, we won't allow it. Jesus said it this way in the book of John chapter 3. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want you to think about that. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed on the only begotten Son of God. This is foolishness to the world. But the world's under condemnation. Every unbeliever is under condemnation. But listen to what it says as he goes on. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, many things that are done in life that are evil are done in the darkness. Things that people wouldn't do in the noonday, they do at midnight. Even if there are lights in the streets, I think there's something subconscious in us that thinks that maybe the things that we're doing aren't seen. Well, the darkness is light to God. He sees everything. But sometimes the darkness is so deep that we even begin to love the darkness. It's like we don't want the light to expose who we really are. And that's a pretty deep darkness. Not only to have it, that's one thing, but to love it, that's thick darkness. And that's the darkness that men are under in their sins. I believe that's the darkness of our culture today. Not only to have unrighteousness, but to love it. It's so dark that whenever light would penetrate the darkness, it would be mocked. Now you're starting to understand what John was talking about here. It says, men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And it breaks my heart that someone will get to the point where they hate the light. I'm not talking about physical light. Though, if you've ever been in a place where it's been just such a darkness that you can almost feel it, and all of a sudden a light shines, what do? You draw back. Whew, it's too much all at once. I can't take it. Well, I think spiritually speaking, we can get to a place that's so dark. But it says, they don't come to the light, lest the deeds should be reproved. And that, again, is the great secret of Christianity, is that in order to find light and to find life, you have to allow your deeds to be reproved. Open. They're already open to God, but there's something about repentance that requires you to voluntarily open all those things up before God. And it feels shameful. It hurts. But it's the only road back to God. Is to just open those things up that are in your heart that are secured, that you say, oh, I just don't want the light to shine there. Oh, I just want him to avoid that. That's the very place he needs to go. You need to get it rid of it. Friend, if you're holding on to anything this morning, you need to let it go and let God shine his light on it. I'll finish here. He says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I think that's what John meant when he said that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's not that it just didn't understand, but the darkness was so deep that it was rejected. And Jesus was mostly despised and rejected when he was here on this earth, to the point he was crucified. Another great irony. Wicked men put Jesus on the cross, but Jesus was determined to go to the cross. These things are hard to understand. But I've said it before, the whole legion, the whole Roman army couldn't have kept Jesus from going to the cross. But it was their wicked deeds that put him there. When the Jews cried out for his blood and said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Amen. That was a wicked day in history. But it was also exactly what they needed.
Amen.
The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There's no middle ground with Christ. You can't say I'm neutral. Or I just kind of believe in God. I'm not sure about the crucifixion. I'm not sure about repentance. I'm not sure about being contrite. I'm not sure about having to surrender. You're a little extreme. But there's no apathetic faith that's just neutral. You either are for him or you're against him. You either receive him or you reject him. And all of us that are here this morning are either living our life, either ongoingly receiving Christ as our Savior, not in the popular way that people say that, but in the biblical way. We're either ongoingly receiving Christ as our Savior or we are rejecting him. The power of Christ's light to make a difference in our life includes our reception of him. And you make a real choice this morning about what you do in your life with the gospel call. While it's true that salvation is an act of God, and it's his choice, not ours, he doesn't press himself upon people that don't want him. He doesn't force himself upon unbelievers. This morning, if you are rejecting him, you're going to have to lay that down. And you might not be rejecting him by name, but you might be withholding something from him. And you say, I'll go my way. that's rejecting him. And if you reject him, even though the light shines in the midst of the darkness, it doesn't have its benefit in your life. Because you fled from the light and hid in the corner in the darkness and hoped that the light would never get there. And I've got news for you. If you're living your life just hoping that the light of God won't shine upon you, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. It won't. Because you're going to have to come to the light. In the end of this chapter, he closes, and this is where we'll close. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to be the sons or the children of God, which were born. It says, let me just finish that verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Faith is the conduit through which the light of Christ shines into our heart. Faith involves surrender. It involves repentance. It's not just merely to believe upon the name of Christ. Faith comes by the gift of God, and it includes us turning from our sins, turning to Christ, and repenting of those things that we've done against him. No man ever is saved without repentance. Amen. You'll never make it back to God going your own way. You have to be turned around. And you have to go God's way. Those that believe upon his name don't continue in their sin and then put their trust in Jesus. They must forsake their sin. They must get to a place they hate their sin. You'll never be saved until you hate your sin. And that comes by the gift of God, as he brings contrition to your heart, as he begins to make you feel guilt. When you sin and you feel guilt, that's a good thing. When you feel compunction, when you feel sorrow, godly sorrow, that's a good thing. Because it gets you to finally turn from the way that you're going and throw yourself on Christ. And those that do that, he said he gave power to be the children of God, which were born not of the blood, meaning not because of who they were or who their bloodline is, not of the will of the flesh, or not because merely men wanted to, and not by the will of man, not because somebody else wanted you to, but whenever you get born again, you get born of God. The second birth is a heavenly one, and it's a wonderful one. And when you finally turn from the darkness to the light, it's a rebirth, a heavenly one, where your old man dies and you come alive in Christ. And the Word was made flesh. And that's what we celebrate this time of year, that the Word was made flesh and he dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I believe the light of Christ is still shining. And all that believe upon him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I suppose as I finish this morning, I just want to beg of you that you not continue to walk in darkness, but that you walk in the light of life. And for those of us that are God's children, and we are in the light, may we be encouraged by that. Because with the light is hope. And I pray God blesses you, each one. Why don't we have a song? And I don't know that the Lord is not dealing with somebody's heart this morning. Maybe you this morning are feeling like God is drawing you, and you're lost and you need to be saved. Not the church that saves you, it's the Lord. Amen. His ear is open to you. If you'll but pray to him, he'll hear your prayer. As we all stand and sing a hymn of invitation, would you just follow the Lord this morning, whatever he puts on your heart.
22 in the red.